Before we hear God's word proclaimed, let me just read once more for you the text. It's a fitting text for an occasion such as this, where we celebrate the grace of God administered in the sacrament of baptism. The words of Paul are these: He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord add his blessing to that word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past year or so, in this country and in many Western civilizations, the issue of refugees has gripped our collective conscience. Refugees, of course, are those people that are fleeing often from war or famine or various other struggles that can be experienced in this life. And as believers, we ought to have a great deal of compassion and sympathy for such people. Without entering into a debate as to what can and should be done as a nation, how many refugees, for example, we should take in as a country, yet we ought to recognize that when people flee from their homes and their families and their countries, there's a serious problem. And if we can assist them, we ought to. Because surely we know something of that kind of struggle such people find themselves in. Many of our parents, many of our grandparents, came to this country from not dissimilar circumstances. Their country had been ravaged by the effects of the Second World War. The economy was struggling to provide work for everyone, and work and whatever work there was didn't always provide the best income for a growing family. And so many of our parents and grandparents made the decision to find greener pastures in these countries. They came here to this country to provide a better life for themselves and their children, even though that wasn't easy. It's never easy leaving one culture and joining another. In the world we grow up in, we know the rules. We know how things are done. We know what is expected of us. But when then you move to a new culture, a new society, one that speaks a different language, that does things in a different way, the adjustment is always difficult. Now, it's worth it in the end. While some immigrants do find the transition too difficult and so return to their homes, most find their new home to be a blessing, not only to them personally, but to their children and grandchildren too. And every so often, they may return to the old country and see the sights, talk to the people, and enjoy what is still so familiar to them. But when they come home, it seems to me they are thankful to have a new place, a new country in which to raise their children, in which to work and to worship. And we realize that getting here was tough, but we'd never go back. And that's something of what Paul is speaking about in our text. Our text is quite easy to understand. In fact, we've had a wonderful display of it, a visual display of it already in our service this evening. Paul rejoices in the power of God at work in the lives of his people, by which we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Basically, Paul celebrates our immigration into God's kingdom. But in describing that movement, that profound change, Paul helps us see why. Why we have every reason to celebrate. Let's start with the opening phrase of our text. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now we know what that means, right? The domain of darkness. We know that's a bad place to be. That's the place of sin. That's the realm of the devil. That's where those who rebel and reject the Lord live. The domain of darkness is actually the place that we're most familiar with because it's our first home in this world. It's the place we're all born into. You know, that's something that we as a multi-generational church can quickly forget. We've heard again the blessings of baptism bestowed upon these two young children. And being born as they are into covenantal homes, their lives are already profoundly blessed. We know that as those who have been blessed in these ways. We are taught from our earliest days about the Lord and how to serve the Lord. And then we're introduced to the rhythms and routines of Christian culture. It's all we've ever known. And for that alone, we ought to thank and praise the Lord. Although that can be hard for us to do, because when this blessed life is all we know, it's easy for us to assume that it's normal, that it's ordinary, maybe even a little boring. We assume that everybody's marriage is strong. We assume that logic and reason are essential parts of everybody's thought process. We assume that hard work is the cornerstone of everyone's successful career. I mean, doesn't everyone in the world know that? Everyone we know, everyone we live with knows that that's the way you live the Christian life, even if we don't live up to it perfectly. But for all of that, the truth is that none of us were born into this blessed life and into this Christian culture. The truth is that not everyone knows these things by nature. In fact, every one of us is born into the domain of darkness, a place where these principles and these characteristics and these attitudes are not at all familiar. The Bible makes that abundantly clear, does it not? Not only does the Bible show us that none of us is good left to our own devices, it tells us why. We're born into sin, David tells us in Psalm 51. We rebelled against God and passed on that rebellion to our children, as Genesis 5 tells us. And that's not just true for some of us. That's true for all of us, as Ephesians 2 teaches. The Bible's clear on this. We're born into sin. We're born, as Paul says, into the domain of darkness. And that ought to be a terrifying reality for every one of us. Sometimes we skip over that when we read it in the baptismal form. For the form begins by saying, does it not, that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God unless we are born again? And think of how important that is then. Consider what it means to belong to the domain of darkness. Consider, first of all, what it means to belong to any domain. It might help, actually, to notice that Paul here uses a slightly different word in the first half of his text than he does in the second half. We're taken out of the domain of darkness, he says, but we're brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, we don't want to posit too big a difference between these two words. We can use them interchangeably, but it seems to me that there's a reason why Paul uses the two words differently here. At heart, the word that Paul uses for domain has the idea of authority, yes, control, yes, domination, even better. It has that sense of the power that sin holds over every one of us by nature. And it's a cruel, it's an oppressive power. Just think of the history of God's people. Just think back over the stories of the covenant community and see how sin harms God's people. Just think about the Israelites in Egypt and you begin to understand a bit, just a touch, of what the cruelty of the domain of darkness is like. Maybe that's too theoretical. Maybe that's too out of touch with our own experience to be able to appreciate. Some of us then can go back to the Second World War and what it meant to live in those days, to live in the fear and under the cruel oppression of an enemy that had no love, no gentleness, and no graciousness toward those under its heel. And even that may be too distant for us, and maybe some of us cannot relate to that experience. So maybe the best example we can draw on to underscore what Paul means when he describes the domain of darkness as a domain is our own personal experience. Our experience under the domain of sin is also the experience of cruelty and of pain. Have you ever said something that you instantly regretted? Or maybe you found yourself in an argument with your spouse, and after all the shouting was finished, you couldn't remember what the fight was about. Or maybe you have a particular sin, a particular act of disobedience. You know it's wrong, and you know that it brings hurt and shame into your life. But no matter how hard you try, you can't overcome it. Or, and this is the absolute worst of all, maybe you don't even know you're sinning. Remember that the domain that rules our hearts, the dominion that exercises power over us, that rule that is exercised in our lives by the devil, by sin, and by death, it's the domain of darkness. And that language certainly serves as an evaluation of what it means to live under sin's dominion. That's how we describe, isn't it, the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. How we describe going through a tough time. It's a dark place. We don't mean that literally. The sun still shone in the Middle Ages, and someone in a dark place can still even smile and laugh. We're using the word dark in a more metaphorical sense. We're told that the Middle Ages was a time of little achievement, little growth, and especially of little intellectual development. And someone who is in a dark place is someone going through a hard time, is weighed down by the cares and concerns of this life and struggling to see the blessing and benefit of life. Well, in the same way, we can speak about the domain of sin, of the dominion of darkness. It's a place of little new or valuable truth. It's a place of heavy grief and sorrow. But you see, it's also possible to take the word darkness in this sentence quite literally, because the greatest consequence of sin is that it shuts out the light. It plunges our world into an inky blackness that cannot be penetrated by any light that we might have. Man has tried and tried to find a light that would penetrate the darkness. Every philosophical system, every religion of our world is yet another attempt, another way of getting us back into a place of blessing and joy. And people think that these flickering flames can illuminate their path, only to discover that they've been led off a cliff or into a trap, because they simply cannot penetrate the darkness. And don't we experience this most keenly when we fail to acknowledge sin as sin? It's the simplest thing. Imagine for a moment, and I know it sounds crazy, but go with me for a moment. Imagine that our sun and all the other stars in the night sky suddenly stopped shining, plunging our entire world into absolute darkness. Now, imagine there's no electricity, no firelight, just darkness. Now, I know it doesn't make sense, but just imagine it. And now imagine that your mother, despite all of that, still sees everything with complete clarity. Now, you come stumbling home, cut by the tree branches that scratched you because you couldn't avoid them, bruised from falling onto the ground, stumbling over all those objects, running into all of those walls that you couldn't see in your way. You're covered in the stench, in the head-to-toe smell of a disgusting odor because of the pit you fell into, not able to avoid it. You can't see anything. You can feel it. The pain is real, but you can't see it. But your mother can. So first thing she says to you that you need to do is go take a shower. Get clean. She turns the water on for you and says, now go in the shower and wash yourself. Here's the problem. You still can't see anything. So you do your best, you kind of scrub yourself as best you can. But then you come out of the shower and mom says, why are you still so dirty? For all the scrubbing you did, you're still actually filthy. Now you might blame the soap because of that. So you try a new soap. Or maybe the shower is not strong enough, so you try another shower. You think the problem is found outside of yourself. But the real problem is you can't see. You can't see your own condition. You can't see that you're under the domain of darkness. You can't see that you're sinful. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? How often don't we experience this in very real ways in the world in which we live? We see someone living in sin, and we know exactly what their problem is. We can see it as plain as the sun in the sky. But when you tell your neighbor what they're doing wrong, they get offended and angry and refuse to speak with us anymore. Not only are they not sinning, they say, but they're doing what any reasonable person would do. Have you never had that kind of a conversation with someone? Have you never experienced that in your own life? Sometimes, by the patience and persistence of our God, we finally come to see the truth of our sinful condition. We tend to grow in our appreciation for our sin slowly and progressively. But then we look back. We look back on our youth. We look back on something that happened 10 years ago, last year, even yesterday. And God has given us the insight to see just how foolish we've been. At the time, we thought we were doing nothing wrong. Our angry outburst was perfectly reasonable. How we acted with our friends is the way that people act with all of their friends. The priorities we set, the direction we had for our lives, that's just like everybody else's. What's the big deal? But we grow and mature in the faith. And then we cringe to think about those past days. Which makes you wonder what you're going to cringe about 10 years from now today. Well, whatever it might be, the point is that even we can imagine what it means to be plunged into darkness. That even we can tell ourselves that what is sinful isn't in the end. Because that's what sin does to us. It blinds us. And what a misery then it brings. Not only does the darkness of sin rob us of the enjoyment of life, and not only does it isolate us from those around us, most importantly, it assures our eternal damnation. Make no mistake, our selfishness and pride, our greed, they all harm our relationships. Friendships are ruined every day by a rude and cutting word. Marriages are ruined by selfishness and cruelty. Employees are fired every day because they couldn't get their own way and ruined a good thing. That's just our human relationships. That doesn't even begin to touch on the guilt and shame that sin brings into our lives and makes us constantly have to defend ourselves and causes us to worry about who knows what and why is that guy looking at me the way he is? Does he know the truth of who I am? The population of the domain of darkness may be in the millions, but truth be told, we always feel alone. But you see, that pales in comparison to the judgment we suffer under God's wrath. If we think the domain of darkness is bad, wait until we're thrown into the lake of fire. Then we will suffer eternally and unceasingly. All of which is to say the domain of darkness is not the place you want to be. It's the place we're born into, but it's the place we want to leave. And that's why the words of our text ought to be like laser beams in the darkness of sin. Words like transferred, delivered. Those are the words that describe what God has done. They need to be words that fill our hearts with joy and our mouths with praise. They are words that give us life and hope and power and delight. Well, not those words in themselves, of course, but in their context. Because Paul says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. The power of those two words, delivered and transferred, is that they describe how the Lord works in our lives, how powerfully He works in us, and how we have been rescued from the domain of darkness. It's the only way that you can be delivered from your birth home. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Moses was sent to the Israelites in Egypt to do battle with the gods of Egypt because Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go. But then God came, didn't he? He came in power and he broke the bonds, the shackles of Egypt's oppression. He opened the doors of Israel's prison house and he carried the weak and the frail in his own arms so that none was left behind. That's the only way that Israel could be delivered from their oppressors. And that's been borne out, hasn't it, repeatedly in the history of redemption and most wonderfully and gloriously in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the incarnation of Jesus that we celebrate at this Christmas season, God comes down to rescue us. He comes to lift us out of the pit of sin, out of the cruelty of the domain of darkness, and to bring us into the kingdom of light and love and life. And that rescue mission of Christ was accomplished when he died on the cross, when he paid our debt, when he suffered for our sins, and he satisfied the justice of God. And he did it without any of our help. What did we ever contribute to the saving power of Christ? We only contributed the need of a Redeemer. From the beginning, to the end, the story of redemption is the story of a powerful, active, faithful God who bursts into our darkness with the light of his love and frees us to life in his kingdom. And what a kingdom it is. The domain of darkness is nasty, brutish, and short. But the kingdom of the Son God loves? Well, that's a description that already shows us the profound difference. It's the kingdom of his beloved Son. How can that be ever a place of cruelty or pain or sorrow? God loves the Son, to whom his kingdom belongs. He pours out his blessings upon it, blessing upon blessing. It's a world filled with the love of God. And if that weren't enough, there's even more. In this beloved Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This kingdom is filled with people who have been purchased with the most precious of all commodities, the blood of Christ. And this is a kingdom of people washed clean. Just as we saw in the baptisms this evening, so that they are no longer defined by their sinful rebellion against their God, but are defined by their love and praise of God. You see, the kingdom of Christ is altogether a different place, a better place, a gracious place. It's a godly place. And what a privilege to belong to this kingdom. What a gift is ours, having been born under the domain of darkness. We are rescued, we are delivered, transferred into this great and glorious kingdom. What more could you want? What could possibly be better than what God has given us, than what God has given these two children today? Why would we ever despise our place within this blessed country? And yet, ironically, it is precisely for that reason that Paul has written the words of our text. Paul knows, as we know, that the pull of home is strong. The smells we grew up with, the sounds that became our background noise, the rhythms and routines of our family, they're compelling, they're familiar, they're comfortable. And when it comes to the Christian life, that means we find ourselves always struggling with our place in the kingdom of Christ. Tempted to imagine that the stuff back home in the domain of darkness wasn't really that bad. I think we all know something of this, at least on an emotional level. Maybe we think back to when we were first married and we didn't have much of anything at all. Life was simple. It was challenging, but it was joyful. We couldn't wait, of course, for our business to get off the ground and to the day when we wouldn't have to work so hard, when we could have a house of our own. We looked forward to the day when our table would be full of children and grandchildren. And yet even so, when we now look back on those days, we look back on them with fondness. That wasn't all that bad. And we go back to the old country for a vacation and again enjoy the sights and smells, the memories that are kindled, and we say to ourselves, well, it wasn't that bad. And we can take the same approach to our spirituality. The Colossian Christians were facing threats. Threats from the world in which they lived that wanted those Christians to leave the light of God's kingdom and come back into the domain of darkness. Remember that these Christians had been called out of the world. They'd been called out of this place. And being in the church for a time, being in the church for some months or years even, then things aren't as exciting as they once were. They're not as passionate, on fire as they once were. And then they see that old friend and they spend time with the family. And then they say, well, was it really so bad? Whether it's the new Christian who finds the new ways of the world of faith different and difficult and demanding and just wants to go back home where it was a little easier. Or even if it's the seasoned Christian, the multi-generational believer who says to themselves, what's the big deal? I can visit the domain of darkness occasionally. It's not like I'm buying a house there. We're all tempted in one way or another to go back to our old ways. And before Paul deals with the threats that these Christians are facing, and he deals with them in later chapters, before he says, okay, let me expose the emptiness of what you're being tempted by, the first thing he does is stop and ask his readers, do you realize what God's done for you? Do you understand how blessed you are? How privileged you are? Do you realize what it means to belong to the kingdom of God's beloved Son? It means security. It means hope. It means life. It means power and peace. It means blessing. Compare that to the misery and the sorrow of the fallen world that we'll interact with in this coming week. Compare that with the lives of the people that we will come into contact with this week. And you begin to appreciate what Paul is saying here. Because he's calling us to rejoice. He's calling us to value. He's calling us to celebrate what we have in Christ Jesus. And to never leave this kingdom of love. That's what the Lord has said to Arden and to Judah. And you know, as well as I do, that as these young covenant members, as they grow and develop, they'll be tempted by the world. They'll be tempted by the sinfulness of this world. They'll be tempted by their own failings and flaws. And then what should their parents say? They should say the words of our text. They should say, do you not see what God has done for you? Do not understand his grace. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Don't go into the ways of the world. Rejoice in the grace of God. But it's not just these families. It's all of us. It's each one of us personally that need to be again renewed and convinced of this. That we have what no one in this world could ever have. We have in Christ life. And let's revel in it. Let's rejoice in it. And let's live in it. Amen.